Welcome back to another episode of the Parenting Pathway Podcast. This is Pastor Dave Carl. I am the Children's and Family Pastor here at Stonebriar Community Church in Frisco, Texas. And I have for our topic today, the trouble with grace.
So exciting.
So my partner is in crime on this topic because, well, that's just a weird, interesting, angering, perhaps, title. And if it makes you angry, it was Nathan's idea.
Okay.
If you like it, it was my idea. So to help me navigate through this question of grace is our pastor of student ministries, who has been a regular on this podcast, Nathan Kosurek, who has been doing youth ministry for these past 20 years.
Wow. And he's only 22.
Hello. We have my friend Brandon here. I don't sound to steal thunder, but I just, whenever he's around, I feel like I need to speak a little lower.
Oh.
He reminds me of... he's got some pipes. He's got that Barry White radio voice.
Yeah, he's got some pipes.
I'm no longer single, ladies.
And two, he's... Well, that hearts are ruins breaking. The whole podcast.
All over
now.
The podcasting world.
Computers are
parenting
shutting down.
Parenting podcast. There goes all your...
Brandon's relationship.
Oh, man.
We have with us also Brandon, Pastor Brandon Fletcher, who for a couple of years was our pastor of 5th and 6th graders. We call them Junction 56, that is combat duty right there.
Oh, front line.
And even I giggled when I said duty. Yeah. So
he's still traumatized. So,
and as of late, has been our young adult pastor. And so we have our question of grace.
Yes.
In fact, I was actually sitting with a couple last night, and I mean, to me, out of the blue, he said, "Now, what exactly is grace?" Mm-hmm. And I said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you. We're recording a podcast tomorrow, so tune in, you know, in a month or so."
Yeah. Nice tease.
But I don't know how many years I've gone by without someone just very poignantly, this is like our word.
Yeah, absolutely. Yeah.
And I remember an Olympics or two ago where the female Olympic team won, and Channel 7, I think, ABC, was playing Amazing Grace and showing them doing their gymnastics in slow motion because they thought Amazing Grace was about being physically graceful. Yeah.
Oh,
and I'm like,
that makes sense.
No.
Yeah. Yeah.
So this is for a word that we have many songs written about.
Absolutely.
That we use freely.
Yeah.
I'm not sure how many people walking around have a working definition. So we're going to get to that, because this is a big deal. This is an important concept in Christianity, and I think I can say with some confidence that other religions don't do this. They don't deal with grace.
Absolutely.
Certainly not in the way that we do. So, Pastor Brandon, tee us up. What do you've got in is a definition for biblical mercy?
Yeah, man.
Mercy grace, or grace? I'm sorry. Okay. Grace. Start with grace.
Threw him off already.
Yeah, we'll like, get to what? Mercy.
Whoa. Yeah. Dang. Before I even go into a definition, this is mind-blowing hearing you talk about that you know, we have that is our word, and yet there are so many people in the church that are part of the Bride of Christ that don't realize the freedom that comes with that statement, right? When it's ushered, it should send shivers through our bones, similar to the hyenas in Lion King when they said Mufasa. It's like, Mufasa, Mufasa, Mufasa.
Oh,
like,
I remember that.
You know what I mean? It's like, ooh. The idea of grace and its benefit to us, man, when we hear that, it should bring joy. It should bring joy. And really, I mean, you can get through the simple idea, the simple Christianese of it's something that God gives us that we don't freely earn. Absolutely, that is true. But my definition for grace would be beyond just the salvific aspect of God giving us salvation. We didn't earn it or anything with him, but it is truly this precious gift of a relationship with God. that we didn't do anything to earn, and he testifies to the fact that you won't, I have you, right? I have you. You're not going to lose me. You have this salvation, but it can even get better. You can have deeper relationship with me. So it is one of the greatest gifts that we ever have that confronts an issue that we can never take care of. We can't fix the hole in our heart. We can't address our sin. We can't address our identity issues without God. And the grace that God has given us is that he's given us salvation in him. He's given us identity in him. He's given us this freedom to say, these things that you're trying to figure out on your own and that you're being lied to, I've taken care of. And I'm going to walk with you in it. So grace is just, is that. It's a gift given to us that we can't earn, that we can't get. I made this way longer and deeper than I thought I was going
to. Yeah, but it was good, and we like listening to your voice.
I was going to say something you don't earn.
Yeah. That was
So good for you.
Right?
Because we'd be done by now.
Well, I just want to say thank you to Dave Carl for finally having some hard-hitting theology on this podcast.
I'm saying, man. Yeah.
Enough of all this stuff about feelings.
Good Lord. My gosh.
I received that?
Yeah, I was going to say something like pardoned and adopted.
Amen.
I like those words to describe grace because those words can mean so much.
Yeah.
Just when you think about who needs to be pardoned, right?
Yeah.
When you think about who needs to be adopted.
Absolutely.
And then all of the after effects of having been pardoned, having been adopted, now things are different.
Amen.
Right?
Preach white chocolate.
You're welcome.
So I was baptized at the Sunkist Baptist Church in Anaheim, California, when I was 12 years old, so that would be 1972.
Wait, 72.
You were Baptist by Disney World or Disneyland?
I would stand in my front yard in my jammies, and I would watch the Disneyland fireworks at night.
What?
Did it take away some of the mystery?
I mean,
you can also see like the back of Disney. I heard it's just a cesspool.
Is it really?
That's the rumor.
Oh, my. That sucks.
Stop.
Sorry, Dave.
I love Disneyland. So in that class, there was a baptism class done by Pastor Hoover, who, when he would pray, no joke, he would pray in German.
What? Wow.
It was basically a
the language
church.
Of heaven?
Yeah.
It was a church like of Germans. So there was like, it was just part of that culture. And he taught the baptism class, and I don't remember, literally, I remember nothing about this class, except he told us grace is something that you get that you didn't deserve, and mercy is not getting something
that you do deserve.
That you do deserve.
That in my mind, that's so funny. It's true, but I'm trying to think of that being said in a nice, polite way when German is such a harsh, aggressive like language.
Right.
So,
it's like the nicest thing to say in a harsh language.
Yeah. You know what I mean? Yeah. It's like, how does that connect?
Well, I'm not talking Klingon here. It's German is a lovely.
It's lovely, but it sounds so angry.
We need to apologize, Dave, right
for
now.
All of my German friends.
I was born in Germany, by the way, people.
That's true.
I can do that.
Which totally communicates in that little soliloquy there. So, as you were saying, pardon and adoption, that is grace and mercy.
Absolutely.
Pardon is mercy.
Yeah.
And there are situations. I mean, mercy is perhaps more understood, more common.
Yeah.
Like, I deserved this, but I didn't, you know, somebody got me off the hook, and so that's lovely. But grace, and I like, Brandon, how you set it up, because, and I wasn't thinking along those lines only, but I do know a lot of people think about grace only in a salvation context.
Right.
So, yes, I became a believer. That was grace.
Yeah.
Now I'm on my own. I got to slug my way through this, and I'm a sinner, and God is really mad, and right. I got to figure this right. whooping thing out.
Yeah, and honestly, my pride wants me to figure this thing out.
Yeah.
Like,
yeah.
I want to feel like, okay, thanks for that grace
right.
back then when I got saved. Now.
Well, he used the word salvific.
Oh,
I did,
was that,
man.
Was that felt... sweet? Like,
when I got salvific,
kids, use this conversation this week.
Yeah, maybe we next podcast.
Salvific, yeah.
I paid for that, man.
It sounds like a rap singer.
Salvific.
Salvific. Ooh, he's angry.
Anyway, I'm trying to make a point.
I'm sorry.
My bad.
Yeah, when I really started to understand the true meaning of grace, it was humiliating.
Yeah, yeah.
Because I had to come to the end of my pride and admit,
yeah,
I can't do this.
Yeah.
You know?
It's interesting because you're right. We can't do this. But then right after we get that salvific, I said it again, but in that salvation point of grace, it's humanism kind of gets back into our theology or individuality. And we're like, we're not that bad. Right. We have that tax collector, not the tax collector, but the Pharisee mindset of, Lord, I'm not like him. So we don't realize the benefit, the freedom, and the need to hold on to that grace beyond salvation because we are still desperately wicked.
Yeah.
We're sinners that are covered in the blood of Christ. There's this sanctifying portion that we forget. Hey, I need Jesus' grace daily.
I have thought about the tension of, and this has been done so badly throughout history, but it is absolutely true. Any observer of humanity knows this to be true. Anyone doctrinally would say this is scriptural. I am a wretch.
Yeah, absolutely.
I am a desperately lost and wicked wretch.
Right.
Well, you can't really live there.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And so I'm really now uncomfortable with being a wretch. So I've got to do something with this pain.
Mm-hmm.
I either have to say, not really.
Mm-hmm.
Not great, perhaps, but not, I'm in the scales of good versus bad. So I'm either going to take away from that concept of how wretched I am because I can't live there, or I've got to do something. I don't know how many options there are. There may be only two options. I either have to deny my wretchedness, which is hard because humanity is wretched.
Yeah.
That's obvious to any observer.
Mm-hmm.
I am more wretched than I know.
Yeah.
So I haven't even gotten to the bottom of it yet,
absolutely,
which is terrifying.
Yeah.
And then there's, and God has received me,
mm-hmm,
or actually come after me.
Absolutely.
And how can that be when I'm more wretched than I know, and or maybe I'm going to clean myself up?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, I want to pick up right there because another option is, you know, the Christian martyr who says, I am so wretched that the only thing I can do is just go and die and suffer.
Suffer, yeah. Mm.
Because I'm not worthy of any of this love and grace.
Yeah.
I haven't met many people like that, but the few that I have, there's enormous amounts of pride that I am willing to suffer for God, and y'all are not.
Yeah, it's a weird kind of pride.
It's
right?
It's dark.
Yeah.
And you don't want to go bowling with this guy.
No.
He is no fun to hang around.
Yeah.
Yeah.
But when you are desperately wretched, you can work your whole life to be 2% less. The needle doesn't move.
Mm-hmm.
Whatever you do, you're just desperately wicked, and you just did like one good thing.
Absolutely.
The scale doesn't tip at all. The crazy thing is not to give up that sense of wretchedness.
Mm-hmm.
Well, the counter swing would be I'm God loves me and that's all done.
Yeah, licentious.
And kind of, I'm not wretched anymore.
Yeah.
I maybe once was, but the Holy Spirit has come over me and I don't have to worry about all that stuff, so I'm not going to think about it anymore because it doesn't apply.
Right. Mm-hmm.
And then that would be another way to deal with that, the stress, not so much the tension, but the stress of wretchedness is I either am going to like suffer and die in it, nobly perhaps.
Self-flagellation.
Right. Yes. Yeah. Or I'm going to... Not flatulation. Flagellation.
Oh, I was trying to figure out.
You want to know? You want consonants make all the difference.
It do. It does. I was like, wait. I'm, so,
thanks for
I'm
clarifying.
Really not
that's
sure
important for our
that.
Audience.
Is that Christian?
I'm sure Judge you're
56
all confused
pastors.
About that.
Look it up, kids. It's fun.
Yeah. Oh my gosh.
The crazy tension that we're invited by Scripture to live in is the grace of God is so beautiful.
Yeah.
If I hang on to the reality of how wretched I am.
Hmm. Yeah, hmm. I see.
At the same
yeah,
time.
Absolutely.
Which is a bit of a crazy maker.
Yeah.
But I'm more wretched than I know.
Yes, absolutely.
And if I hold on to that and not die in it
yeah.
from the shame or whatever, but then I turn to God and say, and you love me anyway?
Mm-hmm.
That makes me love you more.
Boom.
Yeah, it's like some of the worst, best experiences with God are those yeah. moments where he shines the light on something that has been there just in your blind spot.
Yeah,
you have this... Ugh,
mm-hmm.
moment.
Yeah.
Just that gut punch.
Yes.
And then he brings you back
exactly.
to the cross, right?
Exactly.
Even that thing.
Yeah.
It is paid for.
Yes. That's the exactly. I think when we don't have that way of going at it in mind, when we do have it, it is freeing. It's where you don't get bounded into a cesspool of shame, you know what I mean? Or going the other way and just saying, forget it, I'm just going to go ahead and just live my life the way I want to because I can't move beyond this needle. And it makes Jesus, you can't see him as totality, but you see the beauty of Jesus Christ. You see the beauty of the cross mm-hmm. when you think about the idea that I am desperately wicked. Like for myself last week, I was legit, the Holy Spirit was just like, hey, do not do this because this does not line up well. And I'm like, oh, I'm stronger than that. I got it. And it did not line up well. Who knew? The Holy Spirit knows. Anyway, but at the end of the day, I felt this shame. I felt this frustration. I was like, man, God, I'm sorry. But I was able to accept the truth of his grace that, okay, but you love me. You love me. This is dealt with. I'm dealing with this. The restored fellowship with you. And to adhere later. Okay, God, I know you say this. I'm going to do this. But it's not like, okay, get away from me, you uncircumcised Philistine.
Mm-hmm.
It's truly, I love you. Come in here. Let me embrace you.
I remember in high school, younger days, when I would, like, level 3 sin or what, you know, not just a little one, but like a bad.
Flagellants.
And I, something like
how
that.
How many levels does this?
Yeah,
I don't know. Right? I don't know.
Where does it
three,
go?
Three's bad.
Three's yeah.
bad. Let's call it bad. I had this immediate sense of, I cannot
yeah.
just go pray.
Yeah.
I've got, this has got to like, the stink of this has got to fade.
Mm-hmm.
Or, I don't know, Jesus will forget about it a little bit.
Right.
I kind of, for in my right. mind, I thought, 2 weeks. I don't exactly. know where that came from.
Yeah, you always think something.
But I'm like, it's going to be 2 weeks before I can go to the throne
right.
and confess this again because
right.
this is embarrassing. And he's going to like, really? Again?
Yeah.
The same? And the crazy thing is if you can embrace that this is not a transaction, that this is a loving father.
Yes.
Who wants you in his arms.
Yeah, yeah.
And if I do something to wreck the relationship, he doesn't want to wait 2 weeks.
Mm-hmm. No.
He's got his arms outstretched.
Absolutely.
And he's saying, oh my goodness, come to me. We'll take care of this
yeah.
together.
Yeah.
And the relationship that I want most, I'm saying no to because I have this in my head.
Absolutely.
That I've got, this has got to fade a little bit. I mean, it's I'm working against the thing my soul longs for the most because of some deception that I picked up along the way. But the grace certainly is salvation.
Yeah.
But wait, there's more.
Absolutely.
There's more.
Absolutely.
So let's take a half a step back because we started to answer the question, but what is it like to be a soul that believes in God, has received Jesus as their Lord and Savior, cannot accept, cannot receive grace for some myriad of reasons, and you might even talk about what some of those might be. What is it like for that person?
Yeah, you know, when I struggle with grace, I am on a performance treadmill, and I just can't achieve or accomplish enough. And it's such a subtle slide from starting out toward some wonderful, new, inspiring discovery about who God wants me to be or what He wants me to pursue. And then I don't know how I'd do it. I'm sure it's just the old man, the pride that wants to do it on its own. And then I find myself exhausted, frustrated, falling under a pile of comparison, especially when you think about parenting. You know, I start thinking about how I get an idea of something I want to do in the life of my kids, to bless them, to come alongside them as a father. And then before you know it, I'm under a pile of comparisons because, I was on that performance treadmill again. And I fell short. And now I'm comparing myself to what I imagine other great Christian dads are like, or what they're doing.
Yeah, it's that overbearing father. It is a, that all comes from just a messed up perspective of Jesus, right? If I was to just give a metaphor or something of what it's like, it's so after the Civil War, I mean, you have freedom of the slaves. Black people are free, but they get involved in things like sharecropping. So while there is true freedom, there is still slavery being experienced. So you have this freedom in Christ, but you don't have this freedom in your walk.
In your experience.
You know what I mean? In your experience. So you are still living under the bondage that God is like, I freed you from. In fact, the prison door is open. Why are you still staying in the jail cell? And it's that idea. I'm the same way. I get so performance-minded. I get so wrapped up in my identity being in something else. I want people to think I'm significant. I want to... I got to let them know that I wasn't a mistake being here, or God, I wasn't a mistake that you offered your grace.
You're like proving your worth.
I got to prove my worth, man. I got to go and get it. And what happens is any bad experience knocks me so completely off my pivot. It's just like a Cobra Kai, sweep the leg. Boom. Everything is sweeping the
attack
leg.
Attack the knee.
Attack the knee. All of that. And I have no stability. No stability. I can enjoy nothing. I can't receive that anybody truly loves me or anything like that because I'm just like, I'm trying to prove. And you can never be perfect, but you're pursuing and desiring something that God said you can't be. You pursue perfection in Scripture in that way, but you can't be the thing that you're trying to be. So you can't receive anything. I mean, it's just miserable. Miserable.
You can arguably get a Bible and go off by yourself and read it and come out with, oh my goodness, there's a lot of stuff I got to do.
Yeah.
There's a lot of stuff I got to stop doing. And it says, you know, go and sin no more. And there's a list here and there's a list there. And so it seems, and so the battle is if you just accept grace, then you're going to live in your sin and suffer from your sin.
Yeah.
And that is anti-Christian. I mean, that's...
Well, I think that's the fear. That's why you have the whole idea of when people are teaching to young people or to adults or whatever, we typically teach along the lines of purity that then consequently breeds holiness when it's actually inversed. It's holiness that consequently should breed purity, right? So we want to make sure nobody makes a mistake. Don't mess up. Don't do these things. Because internally, if your parents are worried about, that reflects on me. But it's like, what if you really got to the heart of the issue of holiness, which is where grace is coming from or originating from, and you get to see who Jesus is, and that no longer prompts just this action of let me do stuff. Because when you're just focused on purity and there's no holiness there, it's going to break somewhere down the line, and it's going to be catastrophic. It's going to be the thing that you like, I love your phrase that you've been talking about since I first got on staff. I pray calamity in this person's life to bring them down. And it's actually that calamity is a gift of desperation. But if we're just focused on the action, it's going to fail.
Right. And I think, but there are churches and denominations who are devoted to good behavior.
They're wrong.
As the sign, well, they've... Thanks for being with us. We just wrapped up. It's not crazy to come out with that.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. It's just wrong.
Yeah.
And the word that makes grace make sense to me, because performance is the wrong word. Grace and performance,
they're not the same.
You can't use them in the same sentence together. But grace and relationship.
Absolutely.
Okay, this is different now. If I was pursuing success, achievement, perfection, then following these rules makes perfect sense. So how you read the Bible, how you are approaching God is incredibly important.
That's good, yeah.
Now he is using scripture to explain to us how to be in his arms, not how to be this good. Yeah. You have to be this good to enter.
Yeah.
And that's not crazy to come up with. It's just wrong.
Yeah.
And I don't know this guy, but I have a friend who knows a guy. He left the faith because of grace. He was fine with following the rules. He was fine with like all the stuff.
Right.
Yeah.
Grace, unmerited grace, was so frustrating to him. That was why he walked away from the faith, because it's so dumb that God would take me as I am and heal me and forgive me for no reason, because I haven't done anything.
Right.
Oh, wow. That was the assumption.
Yeah. That's sad, man.
That's an extreme. I haven't had lunch with that guy, but I know a guy who knows a guy.
Yeah.
But that's...
Yeah.
But, you know, I'm thinking how sad that is, but we have a bunch of people in the faith who haven't left the faith that have the same mentality.
Yeah. Just an unquestioned assumption, unexamined, really.
Absolutely.
Unaware that that's driving a lot of the decision-making, the choices, the behavior.
Absolutely.
Can't understand what's missing, why they're frustrated.
Yeah. Uh-huh. And it's like you said the word subtle. It's a subtle thing.
Mm-hmm. So they're embracing the, no, I am a wretch. And I applaud that. But somehow their wretchedness is overpowering God.
Yeah.
And to live in that proper tension is you really are a wretch.
Yeah.
And you'll spend the rest of your life learning you'll be,
yeah.
You may be at the third floor down now, but there's 127 to go.
Yes.
And as you go down, it seems like you're going to be more and more desperate and more frustrated. But nay. If you're living in relationship with God and grace, the further down you go, the more you're amazed at God's love.
Amen.
It flips the problem. But you have to give something up in order to embrace grace.
Absolutely.
What is that? Or what are those things? Perhaps it's not a singular.
Yeah, wanting to earn it, because it feels better if you can feel like you've earned it. I was reading a story about a guy who was seeking God, searching through different religions. He went to Asia and entered a Taoist temple. And he said there was just a large table in an empty room. He walked around, looked at some books, and then an old man shuffled in. He said, "Sit anywhere." And so he sat down, and he slid a large book of Taoist writings across the table. And he said, "We will begin by reading, and then you will memorize, and then all these steps." He said, "How long will it take me to read this?" He said, "About an hour and a half, but it will gain much favor for you." So the idea is that you are simply working toward this goal on the basis of your own merits. And that is such a default position for us as fallen humanity.
Yes.
You know, we want to have a very simple, clear merit system.
Right, right.
And a lot of us turn Christianity into that. I can't tell you how many times I felt rotten about myself in college for not having spent an hour for my daily quiet time, not sharing my faith with anyone that day, not this, not that, not the other, until I realized those are all great things, but I've turned them into this system of merit.
I have heard, and then I've pondered on it for years, but virtually every form of idol worship is attempting to change the mind of some deity to do something it doesn't want to do.
Yeah, you so, put it in your debt.
I'm going to bring you a bowl of fruit. I'm going to bring you a goat. And if I do it well and properly, then you will make it rain. But you wouldn't have otherwise.
Yeah, yeah.
It's a transaction.
Right.
And in that transaction, and as you were describing the Taoist, and
the universe owes me now.
Right.
I put in the time.
There's a sense of the word that came to mind is control.
Right.
I have some control over rain or safety or whatever the thing is that you're most concerned. So I'm going to try to figure out how to convince some power to do something it doesn't want to do for me.
Yeah.
And I'm going to maybe even fool it. I mean, that's Greek mythology is I hacked the code.
Right. Yeah. Cleverness.
Yeah. And I beat, you know, what the damn Yankees, the play where he fools Satan.
Yeah.
Like,
oh, yeah.
That's not going to happen. Yeah. But that's the storyline is if you're smart enough or Hercules, if you're strong enough, if you're, you can get what you want out of these powerful things.
Absolutely.
And Christianity is completely different from that, because here we have a God who's trying to get to us. He wants our best, which is almost never what we think initially. There's a tension there. I've prayed to God and I got in a car accident, so I'm done with that. Well, what God was wanting was you in his arms.
Right.
And he was perfectly happy to use a car accident to make what you really want most to happen, but that's a deeper view. But that car accident was an act of grace.
Or
if you want what God wants. Now, if you want something different than God wants, Christianity's a pretty poor religion for you.
Yeah.
You might want to shop around.
Yeah. Well, it's interesting, because as you bring up all these other religions and things of that nature, and we talk about grace. I don't know if we said this at all, but it's an act of love. It is relationship, but he loves us, truly loves us. So like even that car accident, anything that is happening, it's like God has not removed his hand of love. And I mean, that love is extended to believer and non-believer as well, as we see in Jesus Christ. He says that. So it's, man, it's turning that thing and realizing, hey, God loves you. He's not this overbearing father.
Yeah, yeah. You're invited to participate in this eternally loving relationship between the triune God.
Yes.
So it's not as if God needed us to earn our way into this.
Right.
The whole point was to share with us what was already eternally good.
Exactly.
And that's him.
Yeah. Yeah. That's crazy. Yeah. I think, I don't know, maybe in my mind, I'm like, is it because we've never truly experienced a non-transactional relationship with anything?
Yeah, right. What's the catch?
Yeah, what's the catch? Like, all right, hold on. What are you going to do here? You know?
Uh-huh. Well, and in that realm of relationship, and our relationship with God is a helpful metaphor to help us figure out how to do relationships.
Absolutely.
Here, and our relationships here help us understand our relationship with God. And when a relationship is manipulative or false or hurtful, it's tragic on many levels.
Right.
And it creates distrust. If someone has hurt me that I trusted, they abused me, and if it was a father figure, and then we go to church and they are talking about God the Father, and I'm triggered.
Oh, yeah.
And because my relationship machinery,
it's a broken metaphor.
Yeah.
Is spinning wildly out of control. So the answer is we have to correct the relationship machinery, because this is not, I'm not pursuing God so things will go well for me.
Right.
That's a false religion.
Absolutely.
And it's not anything else. I don't know how many options there are.
Yeah,
it is a loving father the way that you would that you can't imagine.
Exactly.
A loving father who wants the best for you, which is better than what you think.
Yep.
And he's giving us all the necessary things to find our way into his open arms.
Yeah.
And that would be grace.
Mm-hmm. It's funny, in John 15, where he talks about abiding in me, he ends it that by saying, I'm telling you these things so that you may have my joy and that your joy may be complete. So he's like, I'm not telling you this so it'll be boring. And he's like, really, I'm looking out for this.
Yeah,
this is
grace. The best.
I love
mm-hmm.
This is the best,
yeah.
You know. So it's just that constant idea. When you grab hold of grace, when you grab hold of who God really is, you realize, like, the word of God in and of itself is his grace to us, that he would communicate this to us. You said this. I remember it was like the first year I was here, how even in the Old Testament, when we sinned, God was saying, come near to us, come near to me, and just the sacrificial system. Now come and give. It wasn't, hey, stay back.
For two weeks, right?
Because, and then you think about what happens in those 2 weeks, like the spiritual stuff that Satan just takes advantage of and works in that gap and wants to distance that even more. That's why God's like, come here quick.
Yeah. You know? That's what, I mean, essentially that's what sin is. It is a disruption in that relationship.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So often we think of it as some kind of a means to avoid feeling bad about ourselves or avoid feeling guilty, but we miss the point.
Yes.
That sin is the thing that creates that distance.
Come on now.
From the one who loves us and wants us to enjoy a relationship with him.
Amen. And how crazy that is that it does happen. It's going to happen in your life. And he's still there each time to say.
Every time. That's why I love the story of the prodigal son, right?
Yes.
Because it perfectly illustrates what happens when we sin.
Mm-hmm.
There is that distance.
Boom.
And then repentance is coming back.
Boom. That's it.
So for those who may not be terribly familiar with that story, can you give me a three-minute
right?
Yeah.
Tell the story.
So tell the story of Dave Carl's past.
I was going to suggest that Brandon portray the father. No. So the younger son, two sons of a farmer, the younger son says, Dad, I'm out of here. Mm. I'm ready to go. Please give me my half of the inheritance.
Yeah, right.
And for only a reason that God can understand, in the story, the father says, okay, and he lets him go, right?
Right.
I mean, that's an interesting part of the story.
Gives
him the money. Takes half the money that he's going to have after the father dies, presumably, and says, might as well be dead now,
right,
Dad.
Right.
Just give me the money.
Yeah.
And he goes away to a foreign country and squanders it in prodigal living, right?
Yes.
Wasteful living. That's what prodigal means. It's debauchery is what
the
old language says. And pretty soon he finds himself destitute, wishing that he could eat the food he's feeding to the pigs. And just
and as a Jewish boy.
As a Jewish boy. And just to add insult to injury, the story tells us the pigs wouldn't give him any. I love that part. So he's like, he comes to his senses, right? That's the turning point. And he thinks, I'll go back. There's plenty of food in my father's household. He won't accept me. That's the assumption. He won't accept me back as a son. I don't deserve that.
Right.
But he's gracious. I know my father. He's kind. He treats his servants well. I'll just go back and now become like one of the servants.
Yeah. Yeah.
And then what happened? You tell it now.
Oh, man. It was amazing. The father takes him in. Right. He's there. Of course, there's trepidation in his mind, but he's taken in by the father. There's a celebration that takes place. When you have the brother on the side, like, what the crap?
Yeah. Like, you're going to throw a party.
Yeah. For this loser. Guy. You know what he just did? And I've been here the whole time, like doing what's
working,
right, working by your side. Why are we celebrating him? Why are we celebrating his return?
Kill the fattened calf killing for me and my friends.
Yes. Right. So that's just amazing. That, you know, I want to go all on a rant on that thing, but I'm gonna leave that alone. Yeah, yeah.
The interesting, and Henry Nouwen loves that story and has written on it, and I've just shamelessly stealing from him. But the nature of that story sometimes is preached as this is how you do parenting, and that's the wrong story.
Mm-hmm.
Or it's don't be a prodigal. Mm-hmm. That's the point of the story. That's not the point of the story.
Mm-mm.
The story is both of these boys are jacked differently, but neither of them has a relationship with the father.
Mm.
Neither of them.
Mm.
They're equally adrift.
Estranged.
Yeah.
Yes.
Seriously.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
Yeah.
So the one that goes away comes back and refuses relationship. Still, and I do this when there's a movie and it ends and I'm inspired. I write the next scene in my head.
Oh, this sounds good.
Or I write the scene that they skipped over.
How it should have ended.
So, because this story doesn't end, it just stops.
Right? Yeah, yeah.
So I'm thinking this: the father, well, we know from this the story in the Bible, get my robe, get my ring. I mean, he's restoring this boy.
Mm-hmm.
To previous son status, and the kid can't even speak up. He didn't even present his plan well to the father. The father cut him off, hugging him up. I mean, he couldn't. He was getting kissed, and clean clothes are being brought, and food, people with dishes. You know, be my guest, be my guest. And and so the scene that I have since written in my head is the father the next morning. Goes to wake up his son because he's still overwhelmed that his son came back.
Yeah.
And he's not in his room.
Dave, that's a terrible ending.
That is a terrible ending.
He looks around and he's in the bunkhouse.
With the slaves?
With the workers.
Yeah.
The son can't receive this grace. It's out of control. It makes no sense. And it's so crazy, I can't receive it. Hmm. All I want is to be in the bunkhouse with the workers and earn my way, even though it'll take a million years.
Yeah.
I want to try to earn my way back in because I'm humiliated by what I've done to you, and you're making it worse by acting like it didn't happen. So there's all this angst. And then the other brother, he's equally a mess. He has no relationship, doesn't want a relationship with the father. He wants all the stuff.
Just that calf.
And no relationship. And the father's just like, and it's a, you know, it's a parable, so it's not a telling of it. Like, how could a father that good have two boys that don't want to have a relationship with him? But it happens.
Man.
And the father, the story is not, what the boy should have done or the brother should have done. It's Jesus told it because the guys that were trying to entrap him, he's saying, you have no idea what God is like.
Yeah.
Let me tell you what God is like. And we focus, I mean, we call it the prodigal son. He's a bit player. Mm. And
it's really about the dad.
It's he's telling to these Pharisees, you're the other brother.
Yeah.
And neither the Gentiles, the prodigal, or the proud brother, the Orthodox Jews, neither of you have a relationship with the Father. And that's what the Father wants most, and he's breaking his back to do it. We'll try anything.
Yeah.
So at this impasse, then, we've got two boys on, you know, extremes. What would it take? What is required for a person to benefit, to receive, live in, and we use the word around here a lot as of late, and to abide? What is the, and I know this is a weird term, but I think it will be helpful. What is the price that is required to receive and live in God's grace?
I just want to start that off by saying I hate your ending.
don't let Dave Carr rewrite the prodigal son. Yeah, that's what I'm taking away.
Exactly. That is terrible.
And then there was a lightsaber battle.
Okay, that's a little better.
Honestly, I think what it takes, because we don't know, like it just ends, may have been well been what the prodigal experienced. Desperation. At that moment that he is sitting there with the pigs, he's coming to a realization, he goes back to the Father. See, I think that is the part that we're missing there too, is his returning to the Father. And I think what it takes, it's a step process, realizing, coming to an end of yourself. A humility must take place, that I can't work any of this out. I've exhausted everything in my resources, right? And now I have to lay at the feet of the Father. And you're brought to the feet of the Father, and then you actually see who God is.
Wow.
I think that's what it takes. So that's why I hate your ending of the story. Because I tend to believe that prodigal son may have very well experienced what the brother couldn't have. Hmm. And seeing, he waking up and like, but Dad, I did all this. And he's like, okay, but I love you. Right? Because I think that's what it takes.
So to not come to the end of yourself, the prodigal son would have maintained, I have to earn some of this back.
Yeah, absolutely.
He's severed from abiding and living in the beauty of grace.
Yeah.
That's right. That word that came to my mind was exchange.
Yeah. Mm.
So, you know, you have to surrender that desire to hold on to all that humiliating self-loathing.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, that self-condemnation.
And it seems a little bit noble to
to
wallow.
Hold on.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Like to hold on
monster.
To that.
That's a deception from
inner
Satan.
Inner reproach, absolutely. Right? Because it fuels you.
Justified,
mm-hmm.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
And so you have to exchange that. You have to hand over. You come to him with nothing but your filthy rags, mm-hmm. and then he hands to you that ring in the story, or
the robe
in the story.
So, ironically, the price that is required for us to receive grace is surrender of all this stuff that's killing us.
Yeah, stuff that we don't want
and
to
keeping us from relationship.
Yeah.
So yes, end of yourself, dying to self. I mean, these are Bible words.
Very Bible-y words.
Yeah.
But mortifying. Like, I'm going to have to be weak.
Mm-hmm.
I'm going to have to give up. I'm going to have to surrender. And those are the words.
Yeah.
And often, always often, you don't go there without a crisis.
Absolutely.
Because if the treadmill that you're on is keeping the lights on a little bit, you'll keep at it.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And so as an act of grace and perhaps mercy, God will occasionally pull the plug. And we're angry and we're shaking our fist at him, and he's bringing us to this desperation point, and we hate every minute of it until we break and say, oh, I've got nothing. My plans are terrible. I'm all right, whatever. Mm-hmm. That the presence of God is perhaps on you at that moment thicker than ever before.
Yeah. Yeah.
And it would seem like that's when I'm furthest from God.
Yeah.
Because I don't have anything to bring.
Yeah.
But the price is you don't have anything to bring.
Bang.
And this is why I think it's so confusing to us who our country, our the fable that we love is picking yourself up by the bootstraps.
Absolutely.
The opposite of that is I'm prostrate before the throne of Christ and saying, I have nothing to bring. And we don't even ask for what we don't even know what to ask for.
Right. Yeah. You win by losing. It's just an upside down weird idea.
Yeah. Yeah. Which
so the price fantastic. Of grace is surrender.
Yeah.
And now let's talk about the benefits. What's it like to embrace, to receive, to be able to believe that though I am wretched, I'm still wretched. Mm-hmm. But God is loving me, and when that father in the story gives the ring, he's basically saying, everything I own is at your disposal, which is not the agreement that was made earlier.
Right.
So it's like, I just want to love you.
Yeah.
I want you to be with me and love me and let me love you, which might even be harder.
Yeah.
But so what the benefits are, this is perhaps a time to, well, let's start with Nathan because Brandon has a great,
answer. I want to hear that, Brandon. But I just want to quote the great theologian, Janis Joplin.
I knew it was a setup.
She said, freedom is just another word.
Freedom.
For nothing left to lose. Mm-hmm. And so when we exchange or surrender all that stuff that we're holding on to.
Yeah.
And what we gain is a life free of resentment, defensiveness, hiding. There's no more pretense. I love the environment created in a 12-step program.
Yes.
Where you come in there and everybody knows from the jump, we're here because we can't do it.
Yeah.
We need help.
Amen.
And there's so much freedom in that. I think for me, my fear that has followed me from childhood is feeling like I couldn't provide, that I couldn't succeed, that my own failures and inadequacies would harm my kids, you know, my family. And so if I'm not afraid of actually losing anything, because I'm living day to day trusting in the grace of God, it's that future grace that I struggle with. I'm like, okay, I know you've been gracious in the past.
Right.
I know you're gracious today, but I don't know about tomorrow.
Right.
I might mess this up.
Mm-hmm.
And so I'm actually free to receive the love of God and dwell in that and just really count on it.
Dang.
I like freedom.
Yeah.
I like that word.
Yeah. So thank you and good night.
All right.
No, you still got
sorry, Pastor Brandon. Bring us home.
Yeah. Am I telling my story?
Mm-hmm.
Oh, man. Man, the benefit of God's grace. So it is freedom. I have, for the longest, I want to say in my faith journey, and I didn't even know this, that as I learned more about grace, and I was in seminary right there, like a year after I got just turned my life over to Christ, I came to this understanding of grace, but more so as a spectator and a sport that benefited everybody else. So for myself, I was a work-based theologian. So with all the crap and all the sin and stuff that was still going on in my life, that would do nothing but devastate me. I had nothing to take there, and it just felt like there was a constant distance between me and God. And in fact, I felt truly that God was an overbearing father who just, I would never say that he wanted me to have his joy. I would be like, why are you wanting me to, like, I feel like you're forcing me to do these things. Like, why? Not forcing me to sin, but to go to seminary, to stick into this. Just let me go make money in medical sales or something, like the legal stuff, guys. That was my feeling. There was no relationship. There was no joy. There was ultimate bondage in my walk of Christ, right? In seminary, there was the plot to, hey, let me end my life because I saw no end to this but death. And in that moment, God gracefully stepped in, and, you know, I didn't. But I still was walking that line of grace-based preacher, work-based theologian. And then I came to an end of myself, I want to say at the end of last year, where I could not hold it together no more. I couldn't do it anymore. I couldn't keep walking in this way. Something had to change. And what took place is steps that led me to seeing who God truly was. So the first thing I do, I mean, I knew God's word. I got some friends together, and I just said, here I am. Because one of the things, a lot of people's like, Brandon, you're always loved. Well, because I couldn't receive that God loved me, I couldn't receive that anybody loved me. So I just felt like this is this monster that I am, and nobody knows, nobody will receive me. Well, when I sat down with some select friends, and I just poured out my heart, and they were like, okay, we love you. And I was like, but you hear what I said? And they're like, yeah, we love you. And I'm like, oh my gosh. So that first thing confronted all the lies that Satan had been telling me in my works-based theologian walk, right? Which then opened me up to start receiving the truth that God was conveying to me and understanding John 15, just abide with me. Stop this work-based stuff. I really love you. And then we went to this pastor's conference where we're talking about abide. I'm reading this this Journey Bible study with a couple of guys here and some guys in another church, and it's saying the same thing in this book. And at the end of this pastoral retreat, I'm literally, now guys, this is just true. I'm literally sitting there like, God, I don't want my next years of ministry to look like my past seven. Like, I want to just be desperately just going, doing ministry from the fact that I love you. Like, you love me. I understand this abide thing, this grace thing. I'm getting it, God. I understand it now. And the instance that I'm praying this, I feel shame come in like a tidal wave. Yeah, but you're passing this, and you know, you've done these things. All of these things just start popping in my head. And I literally, I'm like, God, I believe, but help my unbelief. Right? I'm like, I need help to get past this shame. I know that there's people who, they've let me experience your heart. They are believers who helped me experience your heart, but I need to believe it. That was a Sunday. Was that Monday or Sunday that we left? Sunday? No, mm-hmm. That was Tuesday.
Tuesday,
right? So that Tuesday, we leave. I go home. Man, I have spiritual attack warfare in my apartment. I go to sleep. I had a coffee set up with a friend, Alfred Esparza, love you, brother, if you're listening. We had coffee at 5:30, and I didn't want to go. But we went in, we had coffee, and he says, man, my wife has been telling me, Cynthia, Alfred, Ken, the whole Esparza family, I love y'all. There's a son, I don't know him, but I love you too, brother. He said, my wife told me I need to sit down and have a coffee with you. He said, all day I've been trying to figure out what does God want me to say to you, and it just dawned on me. He goes, God loves you, and your past is forgiven. And I just thought, the God of creation loves me enough to answer my prayer in this very day and bring affirmation to his word to me. And there's been, oh my God, it's been so freeing. Like, I'm not perfect by any means. When I make a mistake, though, it has way less of a punch or a sting that it used to. I mean, jabs used to feel like Mike Tyson uppercuts. But now it's just like, okay, that's okay. We can move past this moment. I'm going to the Lord. I'm at his throne. I'm thanking him and understanding just how great his love is because I'm just that wicked. You know what I mean? And it's been so freeing to minister in a way that I'm talking more about love and less about, you got to get it right. You do. But the get it right part is get right who God is. And that's going to impact your life. So I'm walking in a freedom that that at times it brings me to my knees. I get emotional. You know what I'm saying? It actually always brings me to my knees. But I'm so desperately thankful. I'm so thankful for the Lord. It's changed everything. It has truly changed everything. And it's changing everything.
Yeah.
So freedom is the word. Mm-hmm. It is freeing. It allows you to love. It allows you to feel love. It allows the idea of performance to be taken away, measure to be taken away. Like these lies that we tell ourselves that definitely demonic influence is coming in. We see Ephesians 5, we war not against flesh and blood. And I don't think we even think about the spiritual atmosphere that's taking place where there could be just literally demons walking by saying crap in your ear. But they are all confronted in the truth of God's love for me and the truth of God's love for us and then what his word means. And then if you can look at his word and realize that these things are coming from love, it just makes it so much more powerful. Philippians is a book about joy written from a man who's in prison,
yeah,
who went there because the Holy Spirit guided him to that, right? And part of it in Philippians 1, it says, grow in the knowledge of love on these different things. And that is the foundational understanding of how you can have joy beyond circumstances, right? Mm. So it's freeing.
The crazy thing is, and this is a huge barrier to getting to that point that,
yeah,
that you've come through,
yeah,
is you want me to surrender to a God I can't see so that he can free me to become somebody I've never met.
Right. But it's somebody you've always longed to be.
So there's the leap of faith.
Yeah.
Right.
Am I going to like this? Being this guy.
Yeah.
Driving in the dark, no headlights.
That's absolutely.
But
absolutely.
The answer is unequivocally, that's what you were made for.
Yeah.
You were made, and I would really love any listener right now, you were created to live in freedom.
Amen.
You were created to be completely known and completely loved. And you were created to be whole enough that you can love desperately wicked people around you freely.
Amen.
And that might sound like life on another planet. I mean, that might seem so otherworldly that it might not even seem enticing, but the freedom,
yeah, yeah,
to discover what God made me to be is exhilarating.
Yeah.
And you get to tap into his power.
Absolutely.
When you now want what he wants.
Mm-hmm.
And you get to participate in some crazy stuff that's changing lives.
Absolutely.
And there's, you don't look back and go, you know what? I wish I was on the treadmill again, because at least I felt like I was in control. But all these people that are finding freedom and joy and love and wholeness, that wasn't worth the effort.
Nobody says that.
At all. It's interesting. You said, you know, this God that you can't tangibly feel, but I tangibly felt him, and it was through community. Mm-hmm. I've actually tangibly felt him without community being present.
Yeah.
Because God can do that.
We are the body.
We are the body, uh-huh, right? And the part of that, getting to that place in the gift of desperation I had, was having community who had the heart of the prodigal father. Not the prodigal father, but the father of the prodigal son,
yes,
and not the heart of the brother of the prodigal son. Mm-hmm. And we need more of that, but unfortunately, see, he's not free either. So we have a lot of people who are not free here and can't care for those who are in need of freedom.
And Jesus came to free the captives.
Amen.
And that's our job description.
Bang. Is it?
And it's our honor we get to do this. Man. And that's ministry done well, is that.
Sign me up.
So
Sign me up.
And it's all of our job.
Absolutely.
You don't have to have gone to seminary and
you don't have to be on staff.
As bad of grades as I did, but
yeah.
I just have one request, Dave.
By all means.
Yeah.
That you never pray calamity in my life.
Amen.
I have not. I have not prayed calamity for you.
Thank you.
Oh, shoot. I just ask that you don't tell me any more stories, man, and just ruin these parables for me. They have these great Disney endings, and you go, like, M. Night Shyamalan.
It doesn't have an ending. It just stopped.
In my mind, it's like, oh, these things happen.
This podcast started off so good. It did.
Oh, man.
Thank you, gentlemen,
yeah,
for being here. This is, as my friend asked last night, what is grace? Hmm. It is better than you think.
Yeah.
It changes more than you know. And it's what you were designed to enjoy.
Yeah.
And it cannot be done outside of God in God's community. But it's so, it's available.
Yeah. Amen.
The price, I think we sort of articulated, is surrender.
Yeah.
Which is a terrible price. I don't want to diminish that.
Yeah.
But on the other side, oh my goodness. Hmm. Yeah. It's worth going through a burning building for.
Amen.
Thank you for being with us for another Parenting Pathway podcast. This feels like a special holy moment, and I hope that our listeners feel the same. This was a call to our heart to come home.
Amen.
And it's so available. It's available right now. But you cannot get there by yourself. It's impossible by yourself under your own strength.
Can I ask you a favor?
Oh, all right.
Yeah. Can we end this in prayer for ourselves and whoever's listening?
Would you bring it home for us?
Lord, I thank you that your love for us boggles our mind. And God, I thank you for your patience, for your people, for those who bear your image, God. And I'm thankful to the fact that you, man, God, you have the heart of just wanting relationship with us. You've extended grace to us freely. And God, you've made it clear in your word, what does it take to get that? So God, I'm praying for these, just my brothers in Christ that are sitting at this table, Lord, if we as we experience your freedom and grace, that we continue to fight for that, that we continue to hold fast to the truth of that because of your love, Lord, and not allow the lies of our own sin, our flesh, and Satan, and anything to pull us away from that truth, to pull us away from anything other than how you've described yourself. And I'm praying for everyone who's listening under this that may be struggling in bondage right now, that experience your grace and salvation, but can't wrap your minds around the sanctifying portion of it, or maybe they haven't even experienced the salvific portion of it. God, I'm just praying that whatever it is that they're holding fast to, whatever it is that Satan is lying to them about, whatever it is they feel that is their comfort blanket, Lord, God, it'd be stripped away.
Yes.
I pray that they come to the end of themselves, whatever that may take, God, that they may see that on the other end of that painful end of yourself is the greatest gift, the greatest experience, the greatest love you will ever have in your life. And it is freeing. It is free. And God is there. And it will empower, encourage you to do things way beyond your expectations. So I pray that you let it go. I pray that you open up. And God, I pray that you provide people in their lives that they may take these steps to start this process. It's the mighty matchless name of Jesus Christ, I pray. And I thank you, Lord, for your love. Amen.
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 Preach, brother.
Salvific?
So he did it. He did it. Got it in again.
I got it in one more time, man.
Thanks for being with us again. And remember to not do parenting, and by all means, do not do life alone.